and to you and studied with you about men's responsibilities in the family. And it was a desire of mine that we would have a series of lessons on the family. And so, of course, today I wanted to talk to you about the women. And so this week I began to think about what would I say about the women. And what came to my mind was Proverbs chapter 31. And I asked the question, who can find a virtuous wife? And as we look at the wise man's words, we begin to contemplate in the godly woman and what she should look like. Began to realize. In Proverbs 31, as I went through Proverbs 31 and I began to look at the qualities and characteristics of the godly woman, the virtuous woman that is identified there by the wise man, I began to say, whoa, I'm a little bit concerned about chapter 32 because he's going to deal with men, right? And yet there is no chapter 32. I thought for sure he'd be harsh with the men in regard to their responsibilities, and yet nothing is said that chapter 31 is the end. As you begin to look at the virtuous woman, you begin to see a woman who cooks splendid, exquisite, exotic meals. Chapter 3, verse 14. You see a woman who sews scarlet clothing for her family, and not only does she sew the clothing, but she made the very thread on the spindle. Chapters 31, 19 through 21. She gives some of that clothing to the needy. Verse 22. She is making a textile business in the 24th chapter. She takes her profits and she buys land. And she even grows a garden in that land. Verse 16. She is constantly productive. Verse 27. And she literally has no time to sleep. I don't see how she could have any time to sleep. She rises early in the morning and she goes until late in the night. No time to sleep, but yet her mouth is full of wisdom. Her tongue speaks the law of kindness. Her husband and her children lavish praise upon her, verses 28 and 29, even at the gates of the city. Ladies, which one of you fill that bill? Which one of you would say, that's me? Men, which one of you would look at your wife and say, baby, you fit that description? Which one of you? As I began to read this and I began to think about what I was going to say this morning, it began to become troublesome within my mind. It became troublesome within my soul because I find far too many of us are lacking. Whether I'm talking about men towards their wives or their wives concerning this virtuous woman. How can this be? Who finds themselves lacking in regard to reading this description of the virtuous woman? Which man can say, that's not my wife? Do you find yourself competing with the description that is there? Or are you satisfied with sewing the clothing from Kohl's? Or cooking the exotic meals at Taco Bell? Or as you look at Proverbs 31 and the virtuous woman, which has stood for over 3,000 years, you begin to compare yourself and say, how are we going to make this work? How does she not become haunted? How do you not become haunted in regard to the description of the virtuous woman that is found in Proverbs chapter 31? And so, as I said, there is no chapter 32 to tell us men about all the responsibilities that we have, though the book of Proverbs is filled with responsibilities that we have towards our wives, towards our children, and towards ourselves. Is it possible that we as men impose a yoke of domestic bondage upon women, our wives, For there is no such woman that you will find in the scriptures. Named in the scriptures. Not now, not then. In reality, we would say there is no woman that could live up to that, and yet we might say, but wait a minute. Yes, there is, sort of. If you can't find her anywhere, I believe you can find her in the Word of God. I believe in the Bible. I believe in what the Word of God has to say. I believe in the words of the wise man in regard to the virtuous woman. So I want to take just a few moments to explain to you the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31. The word virtuous is translated in the New American Standard Bible as excellent wife. In the New International Version, it is a wife of noble character. New King James Version says a virtuous wife, and the King James Version says a virtuous woman. It occurs only one other time outside of the book of Proverbs. And that's the passage I want you to think about with me. You cannot find a virtuous woman as we imagine Proverbs 31 says. And what I want to suggest to you is, in regard to Proverbs chapter 31, what we do is we focus on all the wrong things, and we begin to think about all the qualities and characteristics that she has concerning her outward mode. And that's a big mistake. I'm going to tell you about a woman that was a virtuous woman. She was neither a wife, nor did she have any children. I'm going to tell you about a woman who had no money. In fact, she was dependent upon what was left over by the rich. I'm going to tell you about a woman that was not even an Israelite. She was looked upon by the Israelites as a heathen. She labored all day long in someone else's field, not her own. And yet, as we find her at the feet of her benefactor in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11. Where the scriptures read, "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." There it is. How can that be? How could Ruth fit the description of Proverbs chapter 31? As you begin to make a comparison between what is said in Proverbs chapter 31 and this woman by the name of Ruth, what you will come and conclude is it can't be talking about what she does. I want to tell you right in the beginning, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of who she is. It is a matter of character. And we will see that in just a moment. But I want to make some comparisons, and I want to share with you some thoughts in regard to this woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? As you begin to think about Ruth and what Boaz said to her as she laid at his feet on the threshing floor, what you will discover is Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 11 says, "A husband who trusts in her." Ruth buried her husband in Moab. As you go on and think about Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 13, it says she works with her hands in the light. Ruth raised early in the morning to go out with her hands to pick the harvest that would feed her and her beloved mother-in-law, Naomi. Until late at night, does not rest until evening. In Proverbs, the 31st chapter, verses 14 and 15, we read about her exotic foods that she brings in from afar and feeds her family. And Ruth, we read about that simple little meal made of barley that she harvested out of the field. In Proverbs chapter 31, we consider the field that was bought by the virtuous woman, and she not only bought the land, but she also made a garden for the supplying of her family, the needs that they would have, and sharing with the poor. And here we got Ruth considering the field to work in, not her own, but Boaz's. Her husband in Proverbs chapter 31 praises her and blesses her, as do her children. And yet Ruth waits to receive the blessings and the praise of Boaz. Where do you find a virtuous woman? When we look at Ruth, we'd say it's not Ruth. If we're only looking at Proverbs chapter 31 concerning what she did to make herself virtuous. If we look at the external characteristics, we're going to make a serious mistake. But yet Ruth is identified not only in regard to Boaz, but even by the Lord himself concerning a woman who makes the grade. She is a virtuous woman. So let's talk about Ruth in Proverbs chapter 31. As we begin to think about Ruth, we see a match made in heaven. Now, I've preached a lot of sermons and talked about marriage to a lot of couples, and I've told every one of them, marriage is not made in heaven like everybody says. Marriage is made here on the earth, and it's hard work, and it's demanding work, and it's necessary work if we're going to be happy, if we're going to find what God intended it to be. And yet, we look at Ruth and we see that indeed God's providence is at work. As you look at Proverbs chapter 31, in verse 30, which was read a moment ago, it says, "But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised." I want us just for a moment to think about a woman who fears the Lord. When we begin to look at those qualities and characteristics, we will begin to understand that a virtuous woman, it has more to do with her inward character rather than her outward qualities. And so, look with me, if you will, in the book of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1, it's a short little book, it's a beautiful book. Beginning in verse 16, I've often used this in marriages where it says, and Ruth said, now let me just set the stage before I read that verse. You see, Naomi had went to Moab with her husband and two sons, and they died in the foreign land because there was a famine in Judea. The famine is over, and now she wants to go home, and her daughter-in-laws, who had lost their husbands, who were Naomi's sons, are going to go with her. And Naomi says, no, you need to go back to your people. Orpah does go back to the people, but not Ruth. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anyone but death parts you and me. The inward qualities of Ruth that is expressed in regard to her mother-in-law is virtuous. It is everything that Proverbs chapter 31 says in regard to who the virtuous woman is. There is honor for every single woman in regard to fearing the Lord and walking with the Lord, as the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31 did, and as Naomi chose to do concerning the God of Naomi. When you look at Proverbs 31, does it scare you? Do you begin to say, I can't live up to that? I can't do that. I'm not capable of doing that. And yet, it is possible. It is possible for you to be all that God wants you to do. In fact, God makes it very clear. It's not about your abilities. It's not about your dress. It's not about the costly jewelry. It's not about your hairdresser who can perform an art. It's about the heart. It is a heart thing. Everything else is easy to do if your heart is right with the Lord. Everything else. Everything else will be filled with joy if your heart is right with the Lord. Everything else will be filled with joy because of what you do for your husband and what you do for your children. And so that brings me to this part of our lesson. What is the divine instructions in regard to the wives? Longfellow, in his poem of Hiawatha, said, "As unto the bow the cord is, so unto the man woman is. Though she bends him, she obeys him. Useless each without the other." I find that profound. All of us can imagine the archer who takes the bow within his hand, and as he's about to pull back the arrow, he recognizes that the bow, the man, is dependent upon the string, and the string is dependent upon the bow, and just as the string bends the bow, the string obeys the bow. They're useless without each other. You ever had a bow and arrow where the string's broke? You ever had a string where the bow's broke? And yet there are many marriages where the bow is broke or where the string is broke. And in regard to this poem, I went to look at this poem. Man, this thing's a book. If you've ever looked up Hiawatha, it's a book. But it has some profound thoughts in it. I want you to turn with me to Titus chapter 3. If we are to find out what God has to say concerning the woman, the responsibilities of the woman, certainly in regard to this text that we're turning to, in Titus chapter 2, Paul, writing to Titus concerning the truth, says, I want to begin reading in verse 3 and reading down through verse 5. "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of the Lord may not be blasphemed." What's the problem that we have in the world today in regard to marriage and divorce? What's the problem? Why are so many marriages failing? Why is there the hurt and the suffering when God intended for the marriage relationship to be beautiful and enjoyable and to be a helpmeet for the man and a blessing to the woman? Is it possible that we are failing the next generation? Is it possible that we are not doing what Titus is saying in regard to this? Is it possible that we're not asking ourselves, what is the responsibility of a wife? Older women, are you teaching the younger women these responsibilities? I fear that on-the-job training just isn't good enough. I speak from experience. It's not. As you begin to look at the older women teaching the younger women, they are to teach them to love their children and to love their husbands. I want to make a suggestion to you. I don't believe that we are born with a DNA that automatically tells a woman what she needs to do to love her husband and to love her children. It's got to be taught. We fail. We've left it to the secular schools. You even know what they're teaching. You know what instructions they're giving. Older women are to teach their young women to love their husbands. There's times when there's struggles in a marriage, and there needs to be an older woman that will take a younger woman aside and say, "Listen, honey, this is what you need to do." I was talking to a man at work the other day, and he told me, he said, "I was raised in a difficult family. My mama had 3 or 4 men that were horrible men. One was a drunk, one beat her till she was a bloody pulp. And I said, I'm not going to be that way. And so I come home and my wife is upset. And I asked my wife what's upset. And she said, I've been doing all these things in the house. And I've been cleaning the house all day long. I've been taking care of the kids. I've been doing this and that. And he had a whole list of things. And he said, I went over to an old oil stove that we had in the living room. And you know what those old stoves are like. And he said, I took my hand and I wiped it across that stove. And he says, you been cleaning? She started bawling, and for the next 24 hours, she didn't stop cleaning. He was so ashamed of what he did that he went around and he said, honey, please stop. It's the middle of the night. Please stop. And she said, no, I'm cleaning the house. So he called his mama up and he said, mama, here's what I did. And his mama said, you better be thankful that I'm not there because I'd knock you alongside the head. To love. She is to love her children and her husband. And it's a two-way street, I understand. Older women are to teach the younger women to be discreet. That has to do with being sensible. Sometimes women are not sensible, us men think. And we don't understand the emotions of women. We don't understand the circumstances of women. We don't understand the things that happen to them in their bodies and in their minds because we're not a woman. I remember a serious mistake that the men in a business meeting made one time. The men came into the business meeting and said somebody complained about bread on the Lord's table. It's too hard. So we decided, okay, we'll solve that. We'll just simply buy matzo bread and we'll put matzo bread in there. And what we did is we broke some women's hearts because that was a ministry to them. That was something that they did out of love and out of appreciation. And we messed up. Being discreet, being sensible, help women to understand their emotions and help them to understand how they deal with the husband, even when sometimes the husband doesn't act the way that he should, like I just described to you. Older women have been there. Older women have had to deal with those circumstances. And the younger women need your help. The older women can guide the younger women to be sensible. He says the older women are to teach the younger women to be chaste. Not chaste, but chaste means pure. To be pure in regard to her actions, and pure in regard to her motives, pure in regard to her feelings and her thoughts. She's to be a keeper at home. What that really means is a home lover. He is the husband, and the husband literally means a house band. He's the one that bands it together, but she's the one that keeps it together. She's the lover of the home, and so therefore she is the worker at home. I know many of my brethren over the years have preached that a woman can't work outside the home, and I don't believe that to be true. Proverbs chapter 31 that we just read emphasizes the great benefit that the virtuous woman had towards her family in regard to her affairs outside of the home, working, giving, laboring. Older women are to teach the younger women to be good. Some of your texts would say kind. Women need to be kind. They need to be kind to their children. Children get underneath your skin. Children sometimes are really curtain climbers. They're just little rugrats. And I'll tell you what, they can just tear a wife apart when she's with the children all day long. And we've worked, we've been out away from the home, we haven't seen what's going on, and we get home and we want to have supper ready and we want to have a good time at night, and she's just exhausted, and we can't understand why she's exhausted. She's been home all day. Shame on us. She's to be obedient, which means submissive to her own husband. Recognizing the function and the role that he has that we talked about last week concerning the headship within the home. Notice with me also the words of the Apostle Peter as he writes to the first century Christians. And he said in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if so do not obey the word, even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe her chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let her adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart and the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." She's to be submissive to her husband, recognizing the headship that he has within the home and understanding the responsibilities that is placed upon him by God to rule the house. But he's not a dictator, as we talked about last week. And nor should she allow herself to be treated like a slave. She must be pure, as we already talked about, in regard to her motives and in regard to her heart. She must be reverent, and the word reverent there has to do with the inner person that she is, her noble character that is really being talked about in Proverbs chapter 31. This Ruth had that noble character, and Boaz recognized that. It is not about fashion, it's about faith. Faith is above fashion. We need to be more concerned with our inward adornment rather than our outward adornment. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Timothy writes the words that are most troubling sometimes to women, and it doesn't need to be. For he says, beginning in verse 11, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Now do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." The biggest mistake that we make in this text is we misunderstand the word silent. Silence in this text does not mean that she can't utter a sound. It just means that she's got a quiet demeanor in regard to her attitude and her behavior. A quiet and gentle spirit, she is. And so when we think about this, God says that there is a role or responsibility, and women must recognize that role and responsibility. Not only in regard to what her husband has a responsibility for, but why she should be in submission to him. For he goes on and gives two good reasons concerning that matter. First and foremost, God created man first. Now, we pointed that out last week in Genesis chapter 2. It's not good that man should be alone. It's not good that man should be alone. And so God created for him a helpmeet, a suitable companion. He is to leave father and mother, and he is to cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We understand the recognize the responsibilities concerning those matters. What we're talking about is God created man first, and then he created woman for the man to accompany and to help the man. The second thing that Paul mentions in the Timothy letter is he says that Eve was deceived first. Doesn't take any guilt away from Adam. He was guilty too. But the fact of the matter is, she gave in to the temptation as recorded in Genesis chapter 3. What I am saying to you, brethren, is there is a responsibility that we must recognize in regard to our roles and our functions within the family. And a wife has a very specific, a very blessed, a very honorable position in regard to the family relationship. It is a lifetime commitment. And we talked a little bit about that last week in regard to there's only two reasons that bond that God creates between a man and his wife can be broken. And I won't get into that again, but I want you to recognize that there's a responsibility that a wife has towards her husband, and there are serious consequences if it is not fulfilled. For Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, "Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own wife, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with the consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a command." Paul understood something. Paul understood that the husband's body belongs to the wife, no one else. The wife's body belongs to the husband and no one else. And we can't use the Marriage Act as a form of punishment or threats or demands by depriving one another. And yet that happens in marriages. It creates conflict. It creates problems. And we need to be aware of that. We need to realize that God intended it to be the way that it is. And we need to respect God's teaching in regard to that matter. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 22, Paul writes concerning this marriage relationship, and I didn't read this last week because I skipped down and read about the men, but I want to talk about the wives. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, we know what it means to submit to the Lord, to recognize the Lord's authority. But he's making an application here. He's not talking about marriage, but rather he's using marriage to teach about the church. That's something they understood. The Ephesians understood the marriage relationship. So he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." He then goes on to say in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." That word respect also means honor. And it's the same word, the same concept that Peter presents in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 7, when a man is to honor his wife as the weaker vessel. We talked about that last week. But the wife is also to honor her husband. It is a mutual honor. When you hold her in high esteem, when she takes your breath away on a daily basis, when she's your that's what God wants. God doesn't want a continual fussing and fighting and hurting each other and harming the relationship. There's too many marriages that have been destroyed, brethren. The value of the home is found in the homemaker. The wise man wrote in Psalms 113, look with me, if you will, Psalms 113, verse 9. "And he grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord." The home and the tone of the home can certainly be set by the mother. We've all seen the bumper stickers. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And there's an element of truth to that, brethren. But oftentimes, mom ain't happy because dad is not what he needs to be. The husband is not fulfilling her responsibilities or fulfilling his responsibilities to meet her needs. And that's why she's unhappy. Brethren, we may be the head, but she's the heart. And that heart guides us, loves us, cares for us, and strengthens us, encourages us. Husbands and wives have distinctive roles. They're ordained by God. They're not the figmentation of man's imagination. They are what God says. God is not intended on being a grumpy old man sitting behind the gates of heaven and saying, "How miserable can I make these people be?" Not at all. Moses said to the children of Israel concerning the laws of God that they are for our good always. Deuteronomy chapter 6. For our good always. In reference to the marriage relationship, he knew that it was not good that man should be alone. In fact, when he went through creation, all 7 days of the creation, including the Sabbath day, he said, after creating every single thing on every single day, it is good. Except when he created man. You know what he said? It is not good. It is not good that man should be alone. And that companionship was not found in the beasts of the field, was not found in the fowls of the air, was not found in the fishes of the sea. It was found in himself. For God created woman from man. So, brethren, it's not a set of rules that is handed down by God that we implement over our wives. But rather, it is the separate duties that we recognize that God has placed upon us, the responsibilities. You know, when I think about the equality of Jesus with Father and the Holy Spirit, they're equal. They're absolutely equal. There is nothing that Jesus is inferior to the Father in anything. And yet that equality was not stolen according to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. It was his by right, sovereign right. He was God. But he made a choice. He made a choice to humble himself and to be obedient to the Father to accomplish the task that God had set for him to do. And when he died on the cross, when he said, "I am finished," he did it all. I'm thankful that he did. Because without it, we're not saved. And if Almighty God can humble himself to the point of being submissive to the Father, yea, even to the point of death, ladies, you can do it. You can. Who can find a virtuous wife? Men, as you look at your wives, have you found one? Ladies, ask yourself, am I a virtuous woman? Am I what God describes? I'm proud of our women. I'm proud of you ladies. I'm proud of the families that you have. Are you perfect? No. And that's the point that I'm making in regard to Proverbs chapter 3. It's not talking about being perfect. It's not talking about doing everything right. It's talking about having a right heart. I seen a sign hanging in my boss's bulletin board that said, "Managers do things right. Leaders do the right things." I know you do the right thing. I know you'll do the right thing by God. I know you do the right thing by your husbands. I know, because you are virtuous women, godly. I hope you think about these things. I hope you'll think about also the importance that Ruth recognized the importance of obeying God. That was her agenda. That's what she desired to do, to obey God and do it his way, according to his teachings.
The whole book describes God's plan. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30, it says that we are to fear the Lord. Ladies, you are to fear the Lord. The virtuous woman fears the Lord. That means she respects the Lord. She honors the Lord. And I hope you'll do that. But the greatest respect that we could show toward our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ is that we believe that He is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah, that He died for our sins, that He shed His blood so that I can be free from the sins that I have committed against Him. And not just me, but you also. And I also recognize that there are some of us that need to obey the gospel of Christ. And if there's something that we can do to encourage you, if you need to be baptized, the water is ready, we'll certainly do that. If you are baptized and you have not been living the way that you should and you need to get right with the Lord, get right with the Lord. If it's of the nature of that it's public and you need to make it known to the brethren that you've repented and you've done the right thing, then make that known to the brethren. As together we stand, as we sing this song of invitation. Thank you.